Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. My wife is certainly like this, and if you're married, maybe yours is. I'm not that way, but Julie is so good at this. Julie is a really good packer. So if you're getting ready to go on a trip, listen, Julie is a really great packer. How many of you are like the last minute packers? You just throw something in a bag and you're out the door and that's you, okay? How many of you are a little bit more thorough? Like you start, you know, several of you. Well, I can't identify with you, okay? But I do know someone who can, and that's my wife. She's a really good packer. Now, if you're a husband and you have a wife who's a good packer, then maybe you can also relate to this. Has your wife ever said, "Oh, put this in the car," and have you ever given her that look like, "We're never going to use that"? Okay, it's not a marriage builder look, just in case you're wondering, all right? It's just one of those looks like, okay, I want to take this. And you kind of give that look like, seriously, we're taking this. And she's like, "Put it in the car." Okay, all right. And you put it in the car knowing you're just going to have to take it and remove it from the car when you get back because you're never going to use that. And so you give the look and then she returns with put it in the car. I'm putting it in the car, okay? And then do you also know the other look when you actually need it when you're gone, okay? That's the look that I don't like that look, but I get that look because sure as the sun rises, we're going to need whatever it is that she said, put this in the car. And then when you need it and you go get it, and then she looks at you like, you know, because you needed whatever it is that they said put in the car. I think I'm learning. I don't know that I've got it, but I think I'm learning if she says, "Hey, let's take this along," I think I'm learning that we're probably going to need it. The title of the message today is simply Planned Preparations. Planned Preparations. We're going to see early in Joseph's life that he is in this time of what God is doing regarding preparations for the future. Now, clearly, God is using what he's doing in Joseph's life presently, what he's doing at this moment in our biblical narrative. But it is also incredibly obvious to those who have the value of looking at a span of time. God is doing something more than the immediate in the life of Joseph. One of the greatest storms that Joseph would face throughout his life is going to be the wrongs that would be committed against him. He's going to be mistreated, abused, sold as a slave, forgotten, falsely accused, cast aside. This is going to be done by the sinful free will choices of others. But what he could not see, and what most of us don't have the ability in the moment to see, is a sovereign God who was preparing Joseph just as he's preparing us for that which is to come. Let me just add as a brief aside, it is oftentimes regrettable, and this happens in a variety of situations, but I think it oftentimes happens with parents who are understandably striving to protect their children. When a parent strives to shield their child from any possible injustice, we're going to be on the phone with the teacher, we're going to have the conversation with that other child's parent, We're going to march over to the neighbor because that should have never happened to my child. What we're not then at least helping a child understand is that we're living in a world filled with injustice. There will, in fact, be times when they're going to be confronted with those things that were clearly wrong. An injustice was done. But if we look at the model or the pattern set by our Savior, 1 Peter 2, beginning in 21, says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." What I'm not saying is that we should never stand up for our children, but I am saying that if we are striving to correct every wrong done against our child or every perceived wrong done against us or our children, we're going to right it. We may not be doing ourselves or our children a favor. We do live in an unjust world. Today, as we consider Joseph, we're going to look at a few things that stand out in this passage. We'll see them by his dress, we'll see them by his dreams, and we'll see them by the dilemma that these things have created, how each of these are being used by God in preparing Joseph for that which was to come. So let's begin by looking at that first of the three we've mentioned. Let's begin by looking at his dress, Joseph's dress. The Bible states this. Turn in your Bible, Genesis chapter 37. Look down at verse number 3 and notice what Scripture says regarding his dress. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, you and I should understand that favoritism in the home is always challenging. We're going to speak further to that in just a few moments. But it does speak to part of the dilemma that Joseph's facing, created by his father, Jacob. In a moment, we're going to examine what's taking place here with this gift of the beautiful coat. And most would understand that this robe went far beyond favor and represented special status enjoyed by Joseph. What the coat represented was that Joseph was set apart. He was presented as one in a different class. He was not to be treated just like everyone else. So Joseph's brothers, of course, would have been frustrated every time they see Joseph. They're going to see his coat. They're going to have hated this coat because of all that it represented. And the point we're trying to make here is that the brothers had a far deeper problem with Joseph than just his coat. They hated what it represented. They hated, in addition, his character, and they hated the fact that he had been set apart by his father. We should note how often mankind has hated the character, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, not because of his good works, but because of what he represented and his character and his claims. The wonderful truth for all mankind is that you and I have, in some similar fashion, been presented with an opportunity to wear our own, for lack of a better expression, coat of many colors. You and I have been given an opportunity to be set apart with special favor by our Father. Now, I know this caused issues here. It does still cause some issues even today. And while there could have been a better way for Joseph's father to present favor, God, our Father, has perfectly presented a manner with which he can demonstrate his favor. We are all invited, every person here, every person watching, we are all invited into this special favor with the Father that happens by simple faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We then have the privilege to become the children of God, and by that be clothed in his righteousness. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now listen to this. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Christ is our covering. It is exclusively his righteousness that sets us apart, makes us acceptable with God. How sad it would have been for Joseph to have worn the coat of honor, but lived in a manner inconsistent with the one that this coat now represents. And you know, I will say that if we're going to make a parallel to our covering with Christ, how wrong it is for you and I to wear the cloak or the robe of righteousness, but live in a manner that is inconsistent with our covering. There should be something about our life that is consistent with our position. Our practice should mimic our position. Notice what Scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't miss this. What a great contrast between who we are and how we are to live. Here the Bible says, but ye are. Listen, I know I put these passages on the screen, but if you mark things in your Bible, these two expressions are wonderful to mark for future reference. Notice again what it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar or a special set apart people. Okay, this is who you are. You are this chosen generation. Paul, I am a royal priesthood. We are an holy nation. We are a peculiar, a special, a set apart people. That's who we are. And then if you're marking things in your Bible, circle also those next two words, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are a chosen generation. Ye should live in such a way that you present well the one who has called you out of darkness. I can't say that I always lived as a right representative of the name that I bear in my human family. There were on more occasions than one when my dad or my mom would say, Jeffrey, remember whose child you are. It's not because I was particularly dense and had forgotten whose family I belonged to. What they're trying to say is, Jeff, remember you represent a family, so live like who you are. And I think what God's saying to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is who you are, therefore, this is how you should live. The words show forth, it simply means make known, tell, celebrate. This is what you and I, as followers of Christ, should be presenting to a watching world. Well, this was typical of Joseph's dress. Let's go a little bit further. We see not only his dress, but we also see something about what God's doing, getting him ready for the future through his dreams. His dreams. Take your Bible, look with me if you would, down at verse number 5, Genesis chapter 37, verse number 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Verse number 8. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Okay, it appears that Joseph is not only favored by a parent, there is also some favor of providence, the providential hand of God. Again, this is all part of God's preparations for Joseph's future. Not only is God giving Joseph a little foreshadowing of that which is to come, he's also preparing him for a future of dreams. Now again, these dreams are not his own. Joseph is going to have a life that is interwoven, not just with his dreams, but with the dreams of others. If you're familiar with the life and the narrative of Joseph, when he's in prison, there are two prisoners that have dreams. They come to Joseph, they say, "Can you interpret?" And Joseph interprets two dreams. Now, one of those dreams was really kind of pleasant to be able to interpret. Another dream was so challenging that he had to tell another person who dreamed a dream, "Listen, in just a few days, how do I say this? In just a few days, the king will require your life." When Joseph is telling these early dreams to his family, we don't have tone, we don't have all the context, but we do have the character of Joseph. I hesitate to think that Joseph says, "Hey, everybody, let me tell you about my dream. Oh, this is a good one." And I don't think he comes back after he has the second dream and, "Let me tell you, it gets even better. Dad, come here, sit down there." I don't think that's the character of Joseph. I think Joseph is retelling these dreams in such a way, and again, it's assumption on my part, but we know his character. I think Joseph is sharing these dreams saying, "I don't fully understand this, but this is what I dreamed." He is saying sometimes even early on some hard things, and he's going to be called upon to say some hard things later on. Not only the prisoners, the interpretation of their dreams, but again, after this, the king dreamed, the Pharaoh, the king dreams a dream. And now Joseph has to again say some things to the king. "Here's my counsel to you." What kind of prisoner gives counsel to the king? All of this, the preparing hand of God, readying Joseph for a future that Joseph could not have understood, all the planning, all the preparation necessary to meet the challenge. God, again, using these dreams as part of Joseph's planned preparations. And do you see who it is that had a sense that there is something more that's happening than a teenager who is having some strange dreams? Again, chapter 37, verse 11. "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." It means Jacob took notice that there is something more that's going on here. It's often easier for others to see the hand of God preparing us than it is for us to see that hand ourselves. But for Joseph, what we might say, graduation day is coming, and the time of preparation would come to a close soon. Joseph would be walking across the platform, fully prepared to enter into the role that God had planned. But for now, Joseph must continue to trust the Lord with that which he could not fully understand. Jeremiah 29:11 has become a favorite verse for many, and understandably so. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He says there's a good conclusion that's coming. I know what I'm doing. There is an expected end. Before the deep trials of Joseph's life come, God is giving Joseph a little foretaste through these dreams, I believe, of the unusual glory that would one day be placed upon him. Okay, how many of you stick your finger in the icing before you ever try the cake? You ever do that? How many of you eat the cookie dough before you ever bake the cookies, okay? Well, what we're doing here is we're saying, "I want a little taste of that which is to come." And you know what I think God was doing? God was giving Joseph, though he couldn't fully process, he was giving him a little taste of that which is to come. Obviously, today, filled with challenges that we can't fully process, all part of God's planned preparations. How many of you have ever had some what you would consider senseless new policy put in place at work, and you wondered, why in the world do we have to do it this way? Or how many of you have ever wondered, why in the world do I have to take English grammar and composition when I speak the English language just fine? Thank you very much. Okay. How many of you have ever had your boss add to your plate last minute something that you were completely unprepared for? Or who here has ever sent a text to someone and you know they read it and they still haven't answered it? Frustration. What is God doing with all these little irritations? He may well be doing the work of preparation. You may say, well, you don't know my boss or my coworkers or my spouse or my roommate or my circumstances. That is true, but I do know your God. And I know that there is nothing wasted with God. He is always doing a work of planned preparations. You know, when you think about the things we might face now, the God who knows your tomorrows is saying, you're going to need this now. Don't try to get around this now. Go through this now because I know what's just around the corner. It seems like that's the message that's being communicated in Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning in verse number 5. Notice this if and then scenario. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You know what he's saying, right? He's saying, listen, if you're having a difficult time with the foot soldier, what are you going to do when the tanks start rolling in? Well, I just don't like the way that they do that here. Okay. Is that the greatest frustration that we're going to have to face? And I got to deal with this because I don't like whatever. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how wilt thou contend with the horses? Listen, if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, you had issues there, what are you going to do when the flood comes? You see, God is doing a work in the life of Joseph. And God's saying, Joseph, don't miss this. You're going to need some of these lessons learned from these smaller irritations because I am readying you for the storm which is to come. Jesus is teaching in the parable of the servants something that, again, is of application for us here. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Okay, I gave you this to handle. You handled that well. Okay, perfect. Now, let me bless you with some more. I think the faithfulness we demonstrate today is wonderfully connected to the responsibility, the open doors, the blessings with which we're given tomorrow. While the challenges Joseph would face now were real, they were nothing compared to that which was to come. Difficulties, through no fault of his own, were planned preparations. Okay, now notice the dilemma, so to speak, some of the real challenges that he's facing in his life. There are some real ones that are taking place. So notice the dilemma that we start to see. Again, how many of you have had some of those senseless things take place in your life? Well, all of us have. And now notice how these start to reveal themselves with Joseph. First of all, what we mentioned early, his father's special affection. His father's special affection, one of the dilemmas of Joseph's life. The Bible says again, verse number 3, Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. There is clearly something dangerous about parental favoritism. Jacob should have known this because of the challenges his own parents created when Israel and Rebekah each selected their own favorite child. You remember, Rebekah selected Jacob. He's my favorite. You know, Isaac, he selects Esau. He's my favorite. The dynamic in the home was incredibly tense because of the tension created by dad and mom. There is this special affection that is marking Joseph, and it creates unusual envy by his brothers. It brings about an unnecessary and a dangerous spirit of rivalry that is destructive. I would just add, both parents, and we would also throw in the mix grandparents, must be discreet. You must use good discretion regarding favoritism as it pertains to this specific area. So his father's special affection, part of Joseph's dilemma. His brother's escalating hatred, part of his great dilemma. Notice down at verse number 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Again, because of Jacob's favoritism, something was planted in the hearts of the other children. Yes, they will remain responsible for their own actions, but I can't help but believe Jacob will share in that responsibility because of the environment he created. And this is not just a dislike of Joseph's brothers, you know, for him. This is pure, all-out hatred. The Bible repeats this, you know, several times. Genesis 37:4, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse number 5, they hated him yet the more. Verse number 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. This is the escalation of hatred. Now, just for people like you and me today, we can understand it with his brothers. But for people like you and me, what does unchecked hatred begin to do? Well, I would say if the roots of bitterness aren't pulled early, the hatred that grows will be deep, it will be destructive, and very difficult to uproot. If you and I don't continually pull up the roots early on of the seeds of bitterness, something begins to take firm root that is very difficult to remove. I wonder if there is some, what we might refer to, the words don't seem to go well together, but I wonder if there might be some mild hatred, or what we might with more friendly terms describe as some strong dislike. You know, if that's not checked, and that is just left to continually grow and deepen, we're going to find that we're carrying forward some things possibly long into our life that should have been early dealt with and very rapidly removed. Joseph's brothers allowed something to take root, and my, how that spread. You know, you and I start to understand the depth of this hatred for them. Their hatred ran so deep, they couldn't speak a kind word to Joseph. The Bible reminds us that they could not speak peaceably unto him. There was a common salutation of the day. It was just, peace be with thee. They couldn't even offer a common, I hope you have a nice day. Listen, is there somebody that you can't even offer a common greeting to? Like, you're so bothered with that person, you go into whatever place. I mean, you can go into your home and you can't speak a word kindly. You can go into your room, you can't say something pleasant to another. You can go into a place of employment and you can't pause and show just some customary greeting. The depth of their hatred gets to the place where anything that they say, there is no shalom there. There is no peace there. They can't speak a kind word to Joseph. You know, maybe someone received the promotion or the position that you were wanting. Because of this, they have become to you public enemy number one. Or maybe another was recognized and your contribution was ignored. What is it that begins to happen? We feel like we can't even speak kindly to them. Not because of anything that they have done, but now because of who they are. You think some evil of them, ascribe some evil intent upon their motives. And although that conclusion is not supported by their action, that is the conclusion we have drawn, and we act upon it. So we see that there is this dilemma that is being placed upon him, his father's favoritism, his brother's escalating hatred, and then just the constant pressure that he's under. It's a big dilemma. Remember, Joseph's brothers were wicked. They were vile young men. The pressure he must have faced to conform to them in the absence of his parents' protective and guiding care must have been very real. Do you remember what the text said about the environment Joseph's living in? Again, remember, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. They can't speak a kind word. So it's a constant barrage of obscenities, pressure to participate in their activities. They are filled with lies. They're inviting him to come join in, threatening accusations. If you say anything to Dad, we will do this. And while Joseph didn't have the scriptures to lay hold on as we do today, he was definitely practicing its principles. He's learning to stand when pressured to sin. Is it possible that right now, in some of the challenges that you are facing, God is working out what we refer to today as planned preparations? That God says, you're going to need this. You might not know it. You couldn't foresee all that's to come. But trust the one who knows the beginning from the end. You're going to need this. Take it along with you. So often, we're trying to escape from God's preparation in our lives of tomorrow. You may be running from some of the very things God is planning to use in your tomorrow. It's all part of God's wonderful planned preparations. I would close by saying this. We must see the difficulties of today as serving a good purpose for our tomorrow, part of his planned preparations.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Planned Preparations, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Today, I want to share with you something special just for you, our Rejoice viewers. Over the years, Pensacola Christian College has produced some truly beautiful music featuring our own talented Rejoice musicians. And this month, we put together a special collection of 5 vintage CDs, more than 55 songs filled with faith and inspiration just for you. We love to send you this 5 CD set as a thank you for your gift of $50 or more to Rejoice in the Lord. I hope you know this. Your support helps keep this ministry going strong, especially in areas where airtime costs aren't being fully met. So if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider helping us to continue sharing Christ-honoring music and messages each week? To request your CD set, just give us a call, send a note, or visit us online, and we'd love to hear from you today. God bless you.